Turn again to Ephesians chapter 4, and, verse 17. I want to deal with verses 17 to 24 here this morning. Well, after Paul has shown how essential unity is for growth in the church, for the edifying, for the building up of the church, and especially that such growth should lead to an even greater unity, as we saw there in verse 13, that till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we become more like the Saviour, at one with in him. And now he returns to the thought of verse 1. You see it there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And here in verses 17 to 24, the apostle speaks to the subject in this fashion. And what he is saying is simply this: live a new life. Live a new life, not like the Gentiles that you once were, but as new people, as a new man with renewed minds. And now the rest of the letter is all about living this new life, a converted life, a true Christian life. It's all about living it with renewed minds and behaviour. Look here in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk as other Gentiles. And down there in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, put on the new man, which is righteousness. And verse 25, put away lying. And verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And verse 29, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And then going on into chapter 5, you see he's saying, live the new life. Chapter 5 and verse 1, oh, be ye followers of God as dear children. And verse 8, at the end of that verse, walk as children of light. In chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 15, walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, and so on. Command after command, an exhortation to live the new life. That's the rest of this letter. Now in chapter 4 and verses 17 to 24, it's not so much an exhortation as a prelude to a great many detailed instructions of what it means to live that life. And this, of course, should concern us as believers very much. This section really is saying that a truly converted person must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Called to holiness. Of course, now as we come to it, we are very careful how we read these verses, say 22 to 24, where we see that he says we're to put off the old man. And verse 23, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And in verse 24, to put on the new man. We're careful as we look at these words, and we say these words are not addressed to unbelievers. They are addressed to Christians, the saints that are at Ephesus in the church there. So these are not words that we would urge on a non-believer to seek conversion. We would use other sorts of words to them. No, he is saying to Christians, this is how it ought to be for those who have come to know the Saviour, for those who, in verse 20, have learned Christ. And those in verse 21 that have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. This is for those that have come to know the Saviour and have been taught by him. These verses 17 to 24 that we look at here this morning are really a warning not to slip back. Verse 17, this therefore I say to you, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as you used to. Don't walk as you once did walk in this world and behave, because if they did, then it would prove that they were never converted, that they never really had learned Christ. They never had been taught by the Saviour. They never really were renewed they'd never really put on the new man in the first place. And of course, all this applies to us here this morning as believers. In this letter, the Apostle Paul says, look, grace has come to you. The great theme of the first chapter. Grace has come to you, and you've known all these tremendous blessings of salvation and eternal life. And then he has said to them that there was this great surprise that had been kept secret all through the Old Testament days. You Gentiles can also be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. Now there is a church, as we see in chapter 4, as we've looked at them, and they have been set up by grace gifts, gifts to the church, gifts of ministry to teach the souls there in the church. And there is unity and there is growth in grace. And now Paul says in these verses, come on, he says, you have all this. So now, verse 17, is it possible for you to walk as you used to walk, like other Gentiles? Of course not. Grace has come to you. So now live a different life, the life that you have been called to. And we must not think that this is just a piece of advice from the apostle. No, he is saying, let me remind you, he says in verse 17, the testimony of the Lord. You see that? He says, I testify in the Lord. That means he is saying that this is something that the Lord has taught us and shown us is so true, that now we are converted, we should no longer live as we once did. And he is saying it is inconceivable that you should be no different now from unbelievers. You've been converted. You've been converted to Christ. Grace has come to you in salvation. Well, those Gentiles who walk in the futility of their minds, it's just not possible to think that you believers should walk like them, those unconverted Gentiles who live in the way that we have described here, and we'll look at in just a moment, who live after the futility, the vanity of their minds. Well, look at this list that the Apostle Paul has here, this description of what they once were and how they should not live. In verse 17, we have that they live in the vanity, the futility of their minds. And in verse 18, we have this, whose understanding is darkened. And again in verse 18, they're alienated from God. These Gentiles, you can't live like that. And these are those that are ignorant of heart. So you can't live in that way. In verse 19, their past feeling concerning their sin. And verse 19, who have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to uncleanness and greediness. Well, the apostles, you can't possibly live like that. You've been saved. You've been converted. Have you not? Have you not? Verse 20, learned Christ. Come on, he says, don't live like that any longer. It is inconceivable that a converted person who has put off the old life and put on the new life should live like them. That's the exhortation of the apostle in these verses. Well, let's quickly go through this description of the unbeliever, the unconverted, the Gentiles, what we once were before our conversion. And we bear it in mind that we can't possibly live like that. Well, first of all, verse 17, they walked in the vanity, the futility of their minds. This is a reference to the idols which the heathen worshipped in those days. It was futile worship. It produced no good effect. It was a waste of time, futile. It was rubbish. That's what he was saying in no uncertain terms. Today, the unbeliever worships and hoards up things and comforts and pleasures, and he worships them. His life is given completely to these things. The interesting thing is that all such vain and useless worship uses the most marvellous faculty that God has given to us, the mind. The mind. The unbeliever walks in the vanity, the futility of their mind. Now, the Greeks were renowned for their great emphasis that they placed on the mind, on thought. But in fact, the use they put their minds to was really useless. It was vain. It was futile. And the Apostle Paul says here, we're not to walk like that. We're not to live like that. Putting our minds to work on useless things that will soon pass away. Why were they like that? Well, because verse 18, their understanding was darkened. They were spiritually blind. They could not see what vain use they made of their minds, what futile use they made of their minds. They could not see how futile and useless it was to pursue idols. And people cannot see now how vain it is to pursue wealth and comfort and pleasure and power in this passing world. When they die, it will all go. The unbeliever cannot see that in the end, all of life would have been a complete and utter waste of time. Their understanding is darkened. They are spiritually blind. And this also in verse 18, alienated from the life of God. The misuse of the mind cut them off from the true God. It made God obnoxious to them. They were repelled from the very thought of God, this true God who was the source of all true pleasure and fulfillment. They were cut off from all that. They naturally, in their state of rebellion, did not want to be friends of God, but of their own will, were content to be far off from God, not appreciating the blessings of being brought near to God. They were alienated from the life of God. They were alienated from spiritual life. And they, verse 18, were alienated because of ignorance. Ignorance that was in them. We mustn't suppose that such ignorance wasn't really their fault. They'd never really come across this thing. No, ignorance comes from ignoring what is obvious, as we have it in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, where people knew what was right. They could see that God was real, but they ignored that fact. They pushed it aside out of their mind, and then they got worse and worse. Well, it was because of their ignorance that they were alienated from God. They didn't want to know God, and the unbeliever is in that condition. And all because of the blindness and the hardness of their heart. They would not learn of God. They would not listen to conscience. They would not consider themselves wrong. Pride would not allow them to consider that they needed help. So hard were they in their hearts that they were, verse 19, past feeling. They'd lost all sense and consciousness of sin. They did not care about right and wrong. They were past feeling in that sense. So they gave themselves over to, verse 19, lasciviousness. Well, that's an old word. It means unbridled lust of all kind. If you wanted something, you went for it. You didn't have any restraints at all. That's what lasciviousness is. Wanting a thing, and whether it be right or wrong, going all out to get it without a pang of conscience. And this leads to these two things that we have there in verse 19. It leads to uncleanness and greediness. And of course, that's exactly what we see in the world. How do you sum up an unbeliever? Usually, it's these two things. Well, greed, they want as much as they can, and uncleanness. We know what goes on in their minds and in their lives. Well, now, says Paul, is it not inconceivable? Is it not unthinkable that a Christian could live like that, concerning his thinking and his actions? But, verse 20, ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what you have learned by your conversion and by what led up to your conversion. And since you have been converted, that's not what you have learned of Christ. And verse 13 sees what we did learn. We learned something of the knowledge of the Son of God. We've become mature and we've become something like the Saviour himself. We've learned so much in our minds concerning truths, and we've learned so much by experience, the way we have lived our lives since we first came to know the Saviour. You have learned something new. You have learned Christ. But what does that mean? We have learned Christ. Well, we learn the Christian life, as we should suppose. It's about learning something. A disciple, you know, is a learner. And what we are learning is Christ. Christ is our subject that we learn from. Christ is our example. Christ is the message. And Christ is the principle. We're learning Christ. in all these senses. In verse 20, we have learned Christ. The words learned Christ. And in verse 21, we have been taught by Jesus. Now, we might think that's the same thing. But, you know, it's very rare in the epistles to see the name Jesus on its own. Well, you know, often we mention this, how careful we have to be in mentioning the Saviour's name. And we know that very often in the epistles, he's spoken of as the Lord Jesus, or he's spoken of as the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're very upset with some of the modern translations of the Bible that are using what we believe are corrupt texts, and they leave off these titles again and again, which makes us suspect them. But here we have exactly as we believe is right here from the text. We have here in verse 20, we have Christ, and in verse 21, we have the name Jesus. Now, of course, when we see the name Jesus on its own in the epistles, we know that it just flags up for us the fact that the apostle is talking about the earthly life of the Saviour. He would never speak of just the name Jesus without having a really very real thought and purpose in using that name on its own. Every other time, he'll give as many titles as possible to the Saviour to show his glory and his divinity. Of course, that is the case. So, if we see a difference here in verses 20 and 21, where the apostle says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, but if ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus," using the earthly name of the Saviour, then we can detect a difference in these two verses. Clearly, Paul is distinguishing between what we learn of Christ, the divine, eternal Son of God, and what we learn of Jesus, the man living on the earth, and how he conducted himself. Simply, we can say, learning Christ in verse 20 is what, if you like, we learn from him from heaven, from his word. And learning from Jesus, we learn from him from his earthly life, as we have it recorded, especially in the Gospels. And again, simply, Christ from heaven will teach us doctrine. He will teach us the truth. He will teach us the message of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will teach us the practice, how we ought to live, as we view his life in the Gospels. Of course, there is a merging of the two things in the New Testament. We have learned Christ. We have been taught by Jesus. And if we ask, when did these Ephesian Gentiles believers learn Christ? And when were they taught the truth as it is in Jesus? Well, of course, it was first at their conversion. As the Lord said himself in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Well, we learn Christ as from verse 20, we learn the doctrine, we learn of salvation, we learn of faith and of knowledge. And we heard, verse 21, Jesus, and were taught of him, and we were shown the truth as it is in Jesus, his example of how to live. And all completely different from what we've read here of the Gentiles in verses 17 to 19. So we learned Christ, and we were taught by our Saviour. The illustration here, then, is a garment, verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation," that's manner of life, that old word, "that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts," as we've seen in that description of the Gentiles. And here also in verse 24, we're to put something on, "and that ye put on the new man." What is this new man? "Which after God's character, is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we're to put something off and we're to put something on. And the grammar here seems to give the indication that we're to put something on, or rather, forgive me, we're to put something off, never to put it on again, and we're to put something on, never to take it off again, something permanent. And there's structure in the teaching here. There's three things in verses 22 to 24. Put off, be renewed, and put on. Do you see it? Verse 22, put off the old man. verse 23, be renewed. And verse 24, put on the new man. And this happened at conversion, but it also continues throughout our Christian lives. We're constantly coming back to this. I must put off that old life that I used to live. And I must be renewed in my life by the Spirit. And I must put on the new things that Christ has for me. This is to be a constant thing in our lives. This must be a daily sort of conversion, if you like. Of course, once we're saved, once we're converted, we are the Lord's. We're joined to Him in an everlasting union. But there's a sense in which each day we need to be converted, changed in this way, in this particular way. I hope you don't misunderstand me. Well, we know that we are still affected by sinful lust, evil desire, temptations, wiles, which deceitfully try to trip us up and send us the wrong way and tends to spoil us and corrupt us. So we need daily to say, enough of the old, enough of the old man, enough of the old life, the life of the Gentile, unbelievers. And daily, there needs to be a renewing of the mind, the spirit of the mind, and the way we think, and the way we feel. And daily, there needs to be a putting on of the new man, the new life that we have been called to. If we sit back and say, when I was converted once, so everything will be okay, that's the most dangerous situation to be in. We must be on our spiritual toes every day. Put off, be renewed, put on. A conscious effort every day as we pray and as we live our lives. We must say, Lord, I'm thine. Help me not to live as I once did. Lord, renew my mind to love thee and thy ways. Lord, grant to me to live as pleases thee today. This is to be our prayer every day. There is never to be any let up till our dying day and our entrance into glory. The old you before conversion grew corrupt because of deceitful lust, evil desire. The new man, verse 24, newly created according to God, after God, and inclines to him towards righteousness and holiness. Well, now we must notice that such a change is especially a change of mind. We've been thinking very much of the mind of the Gentile and how it is the mind that makes him live that sort of life. Well, it's our minds that's going to largely gauge and work out how we live our lives. You remember that repentance is a change of mind, leading to a change of life and a renewing of the mind. Well, now we know that all actions and inclinations flow from the mind. How we think is how we will live. The new life has much to do with a new mind, a new way of thinking, brought about by conversion. We have this big but there in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Again, it leads to a stark contrast. The big thing that changes and leads to other important changes in the mind, the change that comes over our minds and our thinking, what we are thinking, how we're thinking. How we think is how we live. If you set your mind and your affection on things above, it is eternal things and spiritual things that you will be careful about and think about. And spiritual mindedness will lead to spiritual life and contact and conduct. The but of verse 20 leads to a complete contrast, especially in the mind. As the mind is dramatically renewed at conversion, it will continue to be renewed day by day. And it will be renewed in a completely opposite direction of what it was before. As you look at those verses, those dreadful verses, 17 to 19, they're all to do with the mind. Do you see it there? We are to not to walk in the vanity of the mind. In verse 18, those Gentiles, their understanding was darkened. And because their understanding was darkened in their mind, they were alienated from the life of God. They were ignorant in their minds. They set themselves against any knowledge of God. And they had blindness of heart. Well, that's the mind again. They were past feeling. Everything is to do with the mind. Everything. What we do is really what we think, friends. And we must ask the question to ourselves. What is our thinking every day? What do we think about? is our thinking ever concentrated on spiritual things, especially as we come to prayer? Well, friends, our minds are so important. We find here in verse 17 that we are to be renewed in our purpose, as you think of what they what we used to be. In the vanity of our mind, the futility of our thinking, we're to be renewed from all that, changed to purpose. The futility is changed to purpose, to the hope of our calling, to bring glory to Christ, to live for him, to serve him and his cause. Completely different thinking is going to be needed for all that. Before we were converted, our minds were just futile. And our lives were futile, useless, a waste of time, idle thoughts, selfish thoughts, vain thinking. But now, thinking always, how can I best serve my Saviour? How can I best love him? Thinking, how can I worship him truly here this morning as I come to church, or as I get into the private place with my Bible and want to worship God? How can I do it? We think about these things. It's so important. And these old Gentiles, well, their understanding was darkened. They had wrong thinking. Their philosophy of the world was all wrong. Well, they could not see what was right and what was lasting. They couldn't see what was good for the soul and what brings lasting joy and solid pleasure. But the contrast is a renewed mind that floods with light and spiritual understanding to see the gospel and to understand something of God's purposes and of God's will for our lives, to think about it and to work it out from the scripture and in our minds. What are God's ways and what is God's word, and how man is so far off from that, and why he's so wrong, and why he needs the gospel. Thinking spiritual thoughts. Well, and then from a mind that causes alienation from God, well, from the life of God and from any spiritual life, well, we need a renewed mind from that, that leads to God's life and befriends God's ways and holy living, a mind that desires it, that longs for it. This is a renewed mind, so different from what our old thinking was before we were converted, and from ignorance there in verse 18. Well, we need to change from that ignorance, that ignoring of spiritual issues. Well, we need a renewed mind so that our minds come to a strong desire to be acquainted with the things that concern our God and spiritual things. We need to learn Christ. We need to learn from Jesus, from the Gospels, how we live our lives and how we think. And then there's that darkened mind there in verse 18. It will mean a darkened heart. And we need to have that renewed as well, day by day, so that the affections and the minds are renewed. Well, of course, the mind and the heart are closely connected, and our loves and our feelings will all go along with what we're thinking in our mind. But as the heart is renewed, it is softened. It becomes sensitive. A bit like that old fashioned, that Old Testament text where it says that God would take away our hearts of stone and give to us hearts of flesh, so that we then would be sensitive to God's word and God's will and God's purposes for us. The heart is renewed and it's softened, and it becomes sensitive to God's will and purposes and to spiritual things. And whereas verse 19, we used to be once past feeling, now with the renewing of our minds, now we're full of feeling. Full of feeling, sensitive about our sin, sensitive about pleasing God and doing the right thing, and sensitive about others and their need, especially of salvation. Well, you see, at conversion, all of this is very dramatic. Our minds are changed, of course, that is the case. The whole principle was planted in us and begins to grow, yet still, we must seek continually a renewing of our minds day by day. Well, some may understand that we could get into a theological muddle in these verses 22 to 24 concerning the old man and the new man, but simply we see it here: we're to put off something and we're to have something renewed, and we're to put on something in these verses. We're to put off that old way of living, and we're to be renewed, especially in our thinking, in our minds, in our understanding. And then we're to put on Christ, righteousness, holiness, a whole new way of thinking that will please our God. If we've been converted, this should be natural. we should want it. Isn't that what we learned from Christ? Isn't that what we have been taught by the Lord Jesus himself? How to live? Well, friends, this is Paul's exhortation before he comes to many, many practical things as to how we should live this life. But he says, come on, come on. We can't live any longer, can we? As the old Gentiles did, as you did before you were saved. And we say the same thing. I can't live like that. I must be renewed in my mind and think in a new way. And think that I need this renewing every day as I come to the Lord in prayer, that I might live as truly to please him. Amen.